Well, we will open our Bibles. Praise God. It's always such a wonderful thing to worship the Lord first, because that gets us ready to open the Scriptures and to study the Word of God. And of course, there's so much for us to learn from this book. We never get to a point where we're done with it. We never get to a point where we're finished with the Bible. Because really, there's no end to this book. Oh, you can get to the end of Revelation, but there's still more for you to learn, more for you to find. And we are going to open our Bibles this morning, and hopefully God will reveal new things to us today. And I'm calling this message this morning, An Example for Us. An example for us, and we're going to be opening to 1 Samuel chapter 21 to begin with. Now, before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer once again, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast given us, for we know it is a precious gift, and we can never thank Thee enough for all that Thou hast done for us. We can never thank Thee enough for Thy promise of salvation, for this the gift of salvation that Thou hast bestowed upon us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed Scriptures, we pray that Thy Spirit would work in our hearts. We pray that our minds would be firmly fastened on Thee. Give us the ability to discern and understand Thy Word. Help us, O God, to be pleasing in Thy sight. Help us, O God, to reach out to Thee so that Thou may reach out to us. We pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon us here this day as we look upon this blessed Scripture, Lord. And we pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. We bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us here today, any evil spirit that would dare set foot in this building. We send them to flight in Thy precious name, for we know that Thou hast authority over every spirit, over every being in this entire universe. So, Lord, we ask, O God, that Thou would have the preeminence here. We ask, O God, that Thou would be our sovereign Lord here today, and that Thou would reign in our hearts as we look upon this blessed Scripture. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would just perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 21. You know, the Bible is a book that spans several thousand years. And there are many people who are spoken of in Scriptures, and some of these people provide very, very poor examples for us, very bad examples. They show us how we ought not to behave, and then there are others who provide to us very, very good examples on how we should behave. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 21 today, and at the outset, we're going to be looking at a man who set a very poor example. He was the first king of Israel, a man named Saul. And yes, he started out well. He was head and shoulders above all men in Israel. He looked like the man who should be king. But he eventually fell into sin and into rebellion. He was disobedient to the Lord. He didn't fully obey the Lord's commands, and he tried to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And because he did these things, he was eventually going to lose his kingdom. Now, there was another man who had been anointed to be king, a man who was named David. And David, of course, was first introduced to King Saul when the giant Goliath came out to challenge the Israelites. And this was a very, very, very tall man. He was intimidating, and there weren't any Israelites who wanted to go out and face this giant. Even King Saul was too cowardly to do it. But David, being filled with the zeal of the Lord, went out there and challenged that giant with just a slingshot. And you know what? He hit that giant right between the eyes with the very first shot. So the Lord was with David and guided him mightily. His presence was with him. He led him along. And he became a mighty warrior. And he caused a lot of trouble for the Philistines. And as he went out to battle and he came back to the cities of Israel, the women, they would sing songs and they would talk about how Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his tens of thousands. And of course, we know that that was most likely an exaggeration. People do tend to exaggerate sometimes, but King Saul would hear these women, and he was soon filled with jealousy and anger, and an evil spirit came unto him and tormented him, and it got to a point where he wanted to kill David. Now, David had been serving in the court of King Saul. He was a talented musician who would play the harp, and when he did that, it would calm the spirit of Saul. But things got worse and worse, and you can see the downward spiral of King Saul. He goes mad. It gets worse and worse, and that is what happens when people are tormented by evil spirits. You know, they talk about people a lot, and they say, well, this person has a mental illness. And yeah, there are a lot of mental illness cases out there, and a lot of times those mental illness cases are caused by evil spirits. Now, at this point in the story, David was fleeing from Saul, a man who was delusional, a man who had it in his head that David was out to get him. But David meant no harm to King Saul. In fact, he loved King Saul. He honored King Saul. In fact, he gave him much more honor than he deserved. But here in this chapter, 1 Samuel 21, we're going to see that David is fleeing from Saul, and he came to a priest in a town called Nob. We're going to see what happens here in verse 1. It tells us, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? Now, at the very outset here, I want to say that King David, although he wasn't king yet, but all throughout his life, we see that there were ups and downs, and he was not a perfect man. He made some mistakes. He did some things that he shouldn't have done. And we're going to see in this chapter that he does something that he shouldn't have done. He lied. Of course, a lot of times that's what people will do when they're afraid. They lie. And unfortunately, when you commit one sin, it often leads to other sins until it just builds and builds and builds. But he's going to tell a lie here, and this is something that he should not have done. Verse 2 tells us, and David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So he tells Ahimelech the priest, King Saul has sent me on a private, secret mission, and I can't tell you all the details, but that's why I've come here. I need loaves of bread, I need to be sustained, or my men are hungry. And of course, they were hungry, that part was true, but he was not sent on a mission from King Saul. He was telling a fib here. And we're going to see that this eventually causes some serious consequences. Verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Of course, we know that the priests, they would eat the showbread, and that wasn't supposed to be for ordinary people. It was sanctified bread used in temple service or wherever the priests were working. And David, being hungry, he asked that they could have this bread. And we see that Ahimelech does relent and allow them to have it, as long as they at least kept themselves from women. They needed to be somewhat sanctified. So in verse 5, David answers, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, For there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And of course, being an Edomite, that means he descended from Esau. Esau was also known as Edom. Verse 8 tells us, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear nor sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now, of course, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? He supposedly sent forth on his message from King Saul, but he has no food with him and no weapons. You would think that Ahimelech would have been a little suspicious, and maybe he was. But he knew that David was King Saul's son-in-law. He knew that David was a favored man, and so he did what David asked him to do. But we're going to see that there are grave consequences for that. Something reprehensible happens because of this. So he asked if there was a sword or a spear. He wanted some sort of a weapon. He was fearful for his life. He was on the run from King Saul. Verse 9 tells us, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And of course, there wouldn't have been other swords like Goliath's. If he was a mighty giant, a mighty warrior, and he instilled fear in everyone that encountered him. Of course, we know that, as I mentioned, David slew this giant, and it only took one shot. You see, when God guides the stone, it only takes one shot. But there was only one sword there, and it was the sword of Goliath, and David took it. Verse 10 tells us, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one another of him and dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? You see, word of that got around. Word of that spread, even to the king at Achish, the king of Gath. Achish, the king of Gath, he heard of this. And verse 12 tells us, and David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. There, but you didn't know Scrabble was in the Bible. But Scrabble is a word that actually means to claw at something with your hands. And here he was clawing at the gates, pretending to be insane because these people were superstitious and they would not slay an insane person. So he must have been very convincing in this because Achish fell for it. It tells us in verse 14, then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought his fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So he was able to escape in that manner because he pretended to be nuts. And, of course, this king, he's saying, I don't need madmen around me. Get him out of here, you know. Chapter 22 goes on to continue the story. And we're going to see what that very, very treacherous and evil king Saul did. And it is amazing how you can trace the life of King Saul, and it just gets worse and worse. He descends into madness. And he did some things that were beyond reprehensible. We're going to see an example of that. We're going to see a very, very poor example in chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. You know, when I read this, I can't help but think of Jesus. Jesus, who went and gathered the disenfranchised, the misfits. He gathered 12 apostles together who by all rights shouldn't have gotten along. One of them had been a tax collector. One of them had been a zealot. And they would have hated each other ordinarily, but they all followed the Lord Jesus. And we're seeing something similar here. How these men, these hurt men, these men who were in distress, these men who were in debt, these men who were discontented, they were drawn to David and they gathered themselves to him. And in that manner, David was able to build a small army. But I tell you what, I'm thankful that Jesus went and gathered us together. Yeah. The lost sheep, praise God, for he is the good shepherd. Praise the Lord. But about 400 men joined King David. And these were men who it seemed like they just didn't fit in anywhere. And of course we know as the people of God, we're not supposed to fit in with this world. If you belong to Jesus, you are never going to fit in this world. So don't even bother trying. We are to be set apart and we are to be different. And they're going to perceive that about you. They're going to perceive that you're different if you are filled with the Spirit of God. Continuing on in this chapter, it tells us in verse 3, And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And of course, a hold would be a fortified place. I guess you could also say it was would have been David's headquarters, where he went and would probably strategize and plan his next move. But he was in the hold, and God sent a prophet unto David. Verse 5 tells us, And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God directs your steps. And that's exactly what he was doing here for David. David needed the Lord's help. He wasn't going to survive without the Lord's help. King Saul just kept following after him, looking for him everywhere he could. And he desperately wanted to take David and kill him. That was his end game. That was his goal. And for no good reason, David had done nothing wrong to that king. But when you have evil spirits working in you and they fill you with madness, you can't think clearly anymore. Have you ever wondered why some people are just so mean, ornery, and nasty? It seems as though they can't think clearly because they're so blinded by their hatred. And you will encounter that a lot in this day and age when there is so much hate, so much rage. And especially in this country right now, you know, there's a lot of animosity out there towards the Christian people. There are a lot of people who can't stand Christians, and all they do is talk about how much they hate the Christian people. They're obsessed over it. Meanwhile, we're just living our lives, serving the Lord, occupying till he comes. And of course, we know that God's people are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not out to get anybody. We just want to serve the Lord and live as peacefully as possible. But you will find that because you have the Spirit of God working in you, there are going to be people who come against you for no good reason, inexplicably so, and they will hate you. And that was the case with King Saul. He hated David. Verse 6 tells us, when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. You see, you can really get a good picture of King Saul's delusionary behavior. He was imagining all of these things. He was imagining that there was a great conspiracy against him, that David was out to get him, that his own son Jonathan had betrayed him, and that these men who were with him had also betrayed him, refusing to reveal to him where David was. Now, most of these men who were with him, they probably just didn't even know where David was. But there was one man who did know where he had been, I should say. And he was a man named Doeg. Of course, we read about him in the previous chapter, and he was an evil, 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 rotten man. I guess that's why he got along so well with King Saul. I like to call him Dirty Doeg. So here we see King Saul complaining, why isn't anybody telling me where David is? And then verse 9 tells us, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now, actually, in the previous chapter, if you read it, it doesn't specifically say that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. And as we continue on this chapter, that's something that Ahimelech is actually going to deny. Verse 11, then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Now, these were the priests of the Lord. And as far as we know, they were righteous men. It doesn't say that they weren't. But Saul is going to do something beyond comprehension here. Verse 12 tells us, and Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? So Ahimelech, he's pleading his case here to the king. He's telling him, I didn't know of any of this. As far as I knew, he was your son-in-law. He was an honorable man who did thy bidding. So this was the first I've heard of any falling out. And verse 15 says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. He didn't know a thing about it. He wasn't lying there. He didn't know about any of this. He didn't know about the falling out between David and King Saul. But here we see Saul's reaction, and it is a gross, gross, gross overreaction. Verse 16, and the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Of course, this is insanity. He is being driven by evil spirits. And evil spirits will drive people to do things like this. You ever wonder why some of these people go on to be killers? Because they have evil spirits working in them. And the madness comes from the devil. But here we see King Saul, driven in his madness, he tells Ahimelech, "You're going to die. Not only you, but all of your father's house." And verse 17 tells us, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." You know, some of these soldiers still had some integrity. They weren't going to kill a man needlessly, and they certainly weren't going to kill a priest of the Lord, a man who had been consecrated to God. So, because his soldiers refused to do it, he turned to Doeg. And Doeg was such an evil man that he was willing to do so. Verse 18 tells us, "And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod." Can you imagine? This man, Doeg, killed 85 priests in one day. Each of these men had been consecrated to God, and he slaughtered them with a great slaughter at the behest of King Saul. What a reprehensible thing. But that wasn't enough for him. You know, Doeg was so filled with madness, as was King Saul, that he went on and not only killed the priests, but it tells us in verse 19, "And Nob, the city of priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword." Those evil spirits were welling up with him to the point that not only did he kill the priests, which was bad enough, but he went and he killed everyone in that town, men, women, children, animals. And you see, that's what happens when people are driven by evil spirits. It gets worse and worse and worse. We need to make sure that we don't let the devil have any influence in our lives, because people find themselves doing wicked things that would have been unimaginable at earlier points in their lives. But here we see dirty Doeg doing these evil things and King Saul looking on. And of course, I know that the Lord remembered these events. He remembered them well. In fact, Jesus actually made reference to the fact that David went to Ahimelech. It was mentioned in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6. Jesus made special mention of it, so you can be sure that he remembered these events clearly. And of course, Doeg would have to answer for what he did one day, and of course we know that King Saul descended further and further into his madness, and he eventually had a very unceremonious end when he was killed by the Philistines. We see here he got worse and worse and worse, completely driven by evil spirits, and so was Doeg. Verse 20 tells us, "And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Amazingly enough, there was one man who escaped, a man named Abiathar, and he went to tell David what had happened. Of course, David felt horribly about this. He felt responsible for it. And I'm sure at that point he realized that he shouldn't have lied to Ahimelech. He should have just told it to him straight and told him what was happening. And then Ahimelech could have decided for himself what he was going to do, but he never should have lied. Verse 23 tells us, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." So he agreed to keep this man, this priest Abiathar, safely. And it is amazing, isn't it? You know, there's always a remnant, isn't there? And here we see that's the case. There was one that was left, Abiathar, one survivor. Of course, we know that there always will be a remnant of God's people. But of course, in these chapters, we see an example from King Saul of how people should not behave. He was a bad, bad, bad example. This was unconscionable what he did. It's highly disturbing what he did. But we're going to see a good example from King David. We're going to turn now to 1 Samuel 24. Of course, after the events we just read about, King Saul continued to pursue David, but he was at times distracted by the Philistines, who would occasionally rise up and attack a city or go to battle with the Israelites. But when he wasn't occupied with the Philistines, there was only one thing on King Saul's mind, and that was killing David. He was obsessed with it. Driven by his rage, his jealousy, and driven by evil spirits. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. He heard that David was in this place, in En-Gedi. So what did he do? He gathered 3,000 soldiers to go after little David. David he didn't even have much regard for himself. In fact, we're going to see he calls himself a flea. He wasn't a proud man. He didn't think of himself as something great or something special. But God exalted him to kingship. And that's because God exalts people who are humble. He lifts up people who are humble. He can't use the proud. And the moment people become filled with pride, they will no longer be used by the Lord. And that's exactly what happened to King Saul. He was lifted up in pride. He thought he could do whatever he wanted. He thought, I'm going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It wasn't his place to do that. He wasn't a priest. And he did not obey the command of the Lord. So now, he's chasing David once again. And he has 3,000 soldiers. Of course, we know that King David had 400 men. So he was vastly outnumbered, at least according to the appearance of man. It looked like he was vastly outnumbered, but David had something that Saul did not. David had the Lord on his side. And when you have the Lord on your side, when he is leading you, directing you, guiding you, you don't even have to be afraid of armies. He knows how to protect his people. He knows how to hide his people. He knows how to watch over us. So Saul pursued David. And it tells us in verse 3, "And he came to the sheepcotes," by the way, which was just a little building where they would keep the sheep. I guess it would just be sheep, singular. "And he came to the sheepcotes," by the way, "where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." Now, isn't this amazing how this worked out? Here we see Saul pursuing David, filled with rage. He has 3,000 soldiers, and he goes into a cave to dwell, get out of the elements, and rest for a while. And lo and behold, David and his men are in that very same cave in a different part. Now, David, he could have easily gone and just slain King Saul right then and there. But he did not do that. Verse 4 tells us, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto me, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." You know, that was a very small thing that David did to King Saul. King Saul deserved far worse than that. But David here was showing him mercy. And all he did was cut off the skirt of his robe. He did him no harm. Verse 5, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt." You know, David had a lot of love for King Saul, and he felt bad about even doing this small thing, even cutting off the skirt of his robe. Verse 6 tells us, "And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And it's true that King Saul had been anointed by the Lord. He had even prophesied. But that anointing had left him. And yet David still honored King Saul. And he was bothered by what he had done to the king. He felt bad about it. He must have realized that Saul, when he became aware of what was done, he would have been embarrassed by it. But we're going to see that at first, King Saul didn't even notice what had been done. Verse 7, "So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself." See, there is no pride in David. He was a humble man, and he still considered Saul to be king, to be the anointed of the Lord. Verse 9, "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" There may have been stories and rumors, but David meant no harm to King Saul. Really, David just wanted to be left alone so that he could go live his life. But Saul was making that impossible for him. He just kept searching for David to put him to death. And verse 10 tells us, "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." David truly meant him no harm. He could have done much more to King Saul, and yet he showed King Saul mercy, and he certainly did not deserve that mercy. But thankfully, we serve a God who showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it either. And we see here in this chapter that David behaves in a very Christ-like manner. You could say he has very Christian behavior in this chapter. He's humble. He does no violence. He doesn't seek revenge. But rather, he just appeals to this king. Verse 11, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. In other words, what David is really saying here is that he's just going to let God handle it. That he's just going to let go and let God have his way. And that's what we need to do. You know, there are battles in this life that we simply cannot win. But you know who can win those battles? The Lord. And he can give us the victory. But here we see David telling Saul, I'm not going to avenge myself against thee. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to try to get back at you. I'm not seeking revenge. But rather, he was going to let God handle it. And that's always the best course of action. Let God handle it. Verse 13, and as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. You see, he didn't highly regard himself. He considered himself a flea. So small that it's not even worth noticing. That's truly how he felt about himself. Verse 15. The Lord, therefore, be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You see, this is interesting here because King Saul, when he pursued David, he was being driven by his evil spirits. But when he had a moment of clarity here, when those evil spirits were no longer influencing him, he realized how much he truly loved David. His whole demeanor changed. His whole countenance changed because that evil spirit was no longer working on him at that point in time. Look at how he addresses David, my son David. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. It was a completely different behavior. Because at this point, he wasn't being driven by evil spirits. So if you ever wonder why some people behave the way they do, it's because they are being driven by devils and they cannot think clearly. They cannot think rationally. Verse 17, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. He knew that David was going to be king. He knew it, you know. He had likely heard the prophecies about David, about how he was going to be king. He probably heard about David's anointing. He knew that David was going to be king, and he was not going to be able to stop it. Because when God has made a decision about something, When God has set something in motion, nobody is going to stop it. Nobody is going to stop the Lord. And really, these stories we read about how King Saul pursued King David, what was really happening there? The devil wanted David killed because he was trying to wipe out the seed that would eventually bring forth Jesus Christ. And of course, King Saul probably didn't realize that, but that is why the devil was working so hard to try to kill David, but he could never do it. Because the Lord's will always be done. Verse 21, "Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. So they went back to their fortified base. And, you know, it's amazing just how much Saul changed when that evil spirit was no longer working in him. But that evil spirit came back. And we're going to see in the 26th chapter that evil spirit welled up in King Saul once again, and he once again pursued David. Let's see what happens in chapter 26. In chapter 26, verse 1, it tells us, "And the Ziphites came unto Saul into Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph." Again, he gathers 3,000 soldiers, and he is again pursuing David. Verse 3 tells us, "And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him." You know, this army, they were pursuing David, but they weren't being very watchful, were they, as they slept? And that there's a reason for that. God put them in a deep slumber. And we're going to see here that King David once again had another opportunity to slay King Saul. And, he, you know, frankly, King Saul deserved it. But we're going to see once again, David sets a godly example here, and he doesn't give King Saul what he deserves. But there they are, they're sleeping. King Saul's asleep, and so is Abner, his captain of the host. Verse 6 tells us, "Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, which is basically a pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. Abishai was excited. He said, The Lord has delivered Saul into your hand. Let me smite him. It's only going to take one smiting. I'll get him on the first try. Don't worry about it. But we're going to see David's reaction here. Verse 9, "And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Again, we see David's attitude. I'm going to let God handle this. I'm going to let go and let God have his way. And God did take care of it. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Oh, yes, there was a deep sleep, and it had fallen upon them from the Lord. The Lord put them to sleep. But here we see that King David, being a righteous man that he was, did not take advantage of this. Saul, once again, vulnerable, completely helpless, and he didn't even know it. It tells us in verse 13, then David went over to the other side, and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? So here we see David, he went over to the other side, and he stood on top of the hill, and he cried out to Abner, Saul's captain. Verse 15, and David said to Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. Here we see David chastising Abner for his failure to protect King Saul. David was there with his men, and they were asleep the entire time. Verse 16, this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. Again, we see the countenance of King Saul changes when that evil spirit was not working in him. He was a completely different person. So if you ever wonder why you might see some people and they just seem to change, it seems like they're two different people. A lot of times it's because evil spirits are working in them. But you know, he would hear David's voice and he would come to his senses and he would realize that he loved David as a son. In fact, that's how he addresses him here again. My son David. Of course, we know that he was King Saul's son-in-law. But we know that Saul, he had been just chasing him. And you know, it's possible that King Saul didn't even fully understand why he was kept chasing and chasing and chasing David. But he was being driven by evil spirits. And in this moment of clarity, once again, he realizes, hey, this is my son David. Verse 18. And he said, wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in thine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods. So here in this verse he's saying, if it's the Lord who sent you after me, then let me make an offering to the Lord. But of course we know that that wasn't the case. He was being driven by his evil heart and by the evil spirits working in him. And because of that, David often found himself in a situation where he had to serve other kings, but he never served other gods. And the people may have told him to go and do that, but he never did. That's one of the things that David never did. He did make some mistakes in his life, but he never went and served other gods. And that's why God loved him so much. Verse 20, "Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea." Again, he calls himself a flea. He was not big in his own mind, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." Oh yes, David's behavior in this chapter exemplifies Christian behavior. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21 tell us, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, that is how you overcome evil with good. And we have no goodness of our own, but our goodness comes from the Lord. But we see here in this chapter, David exemplifies Christian behavior. He basically just said, "I'm going to let God handle this. I will not take vengeance. I will not assault this king. I will not kill him, though he pursue me." And God did make a way for him, because God's will always be done, as I said before. And it was God's will that David would be king. So verse 23 tells us, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." You see, his trust and his faith was in the Lord. And that's how we need to be. That's how we need to behave. We live in a world today where people see the things going on and they worry, they fret. They say, "Well, look, we see signs of the end times. We see all of these things happening, signs of the Lord's coming." And they're afraid. And that should not be the reaction of God's people. But they're afraid that there's going to be a 7-year tribulation, which is something that the Bible never actually says, by the way. It never actually says there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. But they are terrified of this tribulation, so much so that they want to be raptured out, carried off. And of course, we know that the scriptures tell us that there's not going to be a pre-trib rapture. The coming of the Lord is at the last trump, and we're carried up to meet him in the clouds at the last trump. It's at the last trump. It's at the end. There's not going to be a pre-trib rapture, but we do serve a God who can deliver his people out of tribulation. And by the way, there is tribulation right now. Right now. In fact, there has been tribulation going on since the days of Jesus. Since he went back up into heaven, there has been tribulation. Now this chapter closes out in verse 25 Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And that was the last time that David and Saul ever saw each other. And oddly enough, if you continue on in 1 Samuel, it goes on to tell us that David went and lived among the Philistines for a time. Isn't that strange how that worked? But we see Saul set a very poor example. He was filled with rage and jealousy, driven by evil spirits. And we see how David set a godly example. And he did the right thing. But you know what? There is one who set an even better example than David. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 11. It really is amazing to me, this beautiful book that was written by the inspiration of God by the Apostle Peter. Peter, a man who had once been an uneducated fisherman, wrote these words. And that is a miracle. But when you have God's Spirit working in you, when you have the Holy Ghost, you never know what God might lead you to do, what words He might give you, what abilities He might give you. But it tells us in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Oh yes, one of our worst enemies is our own flesh. Because our flesh has desires. Our flesh wants us to do things that we shouldn't do, things that are contrary to the will of God. And so it's a constant tug of war. But we can overcome ourselves if we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, if you serve the Lord, there are still going to be people who speak evil of you. They might make things up. They might imagine evil things against you. And that's because we live in a world where a lot of people have devils. They're driven by spirits, just as King Saul was. And some people, because they have these evil spirits, they are colossal jerks. So don't be surprised if you encounter that. That is something that each and every one of us is going to encounter. Some people are just mean, and they don't even know why. You hear about it sometimes. People are bullies, you know, especially at school. But I know what it's like to be bullied. I used to be bullied when I was a kid when I'd go to the park. And I remember there was this one time, it was winter, and there was just a whole bunch of kids who decided to gang up on me and hit me with snowballs. And there were so many snowballs coming at me all at once that there was nothing I could do. I just stood there. And eventually someone came along and shooed them away and I went home. But yeah, that doesn't feel very good. But people are like that. Some people are just jerks. So don't be surprised if you encounter things like that in this life. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as a supreme, to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And of course, Peter here is telling us if there are laws, ordinances of man, we are to obey those laws unless they contradict what God has told us to do, unless they contradict the commands of God. For example, if a law went out and a decree went out that we could no longer pray, the proper response would be to pray anyway. And of course, we know that that is exactly what Daniel did, and we should be the same way. But you know, if it's just ordinances that we may not like, but don't prevent us from serving the Lord, then we are to obey those ordinances. You know, they have a law, you have to wear your seatbelt. Not everybody wants to, but, you know, I always put mine on, and of course, you know, there's taxes that have to be paid, and yeah, I pay my taxes, I don't like it, and occasionally I've gotten a parking ticket, and you go and you pay it, and it doesn't always feel good to do that, but, you know, you just obey these ordinances of man. You see, as Christians, we are supposed to live as peaceably as possible and not stir up strife where it's unnecessary. Now, if they tell us to do things we shouldn't do, we're not going to do those things. But it's very important that we read the Word of God so we know the difference. Verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, people will read the Bible and they'll see those verses, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and they'll say, oh, that means I can do whatever I want. No, it doesn't. And that's the point here that Peter is making. Verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And that's something that we can apply in our lives today. If we have a job, do your job to the best of your ability. Do your job as if you're doing it unto Christ. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when he be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You see, we need to be like David. When people are attacking us for no reason, pursuing us for no reason, we need to let go and let God have his way. Let God take care of it. Let God handle it. And really, you look at the life of Jesus Christ, look at what they did to him. And why? What is it that Jesus did? What was it? What was his crime? When you look at the things he had done, he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he cast out devils, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry. And what did they do to him? They killed him. Because they were driven by evil spirits. But he set an example for us. And he could have put a stop to all of their nonsense, all of their chicanery, all of their evil deeds. And yet, he accepted their evil deeds. He took it patiently. He was whipped and he was beaten and he wore a crown of thorns. And he hung on that cross so that he could take our sins upon himself, and in so doing, he set an example of how we should live our lives. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Jesus did not deserve anything that was done to him. He had committed no crime. He had committed no acts of violence. All he did was tell them the truth. And the religious people of that day didn't like the truth because the truth was destroying their religion. And that is why they killed him. But we know, of course, that he didn't stay dead. Praise God. Verse 21 tells us, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, the word revile means to assail with contemptuous words, to abuse with words. And of course, we know that they did that to Jesus, didn't they? When he hung on the cross, Oh, they wagged their heads. They mocked him, they jeered, they insulted him. But he stayed on that cross. And he did it for us. And you know, when you think about everything that Jesus went through, we should realize that whatever we might endure in this life is nothing compared to what Jesus endured for us. And if he was willing to endure that for us, we should be able to endure in this life even unto the end. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Oh yes, we see a wonderful example in David's behavior on how Christians ought to behave and ought to act, but we see an even better example from our Lord, from our Savior, from Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that is how we should live our lives. Let go and let God have his way. God will bring everything to justice in the end. So let him handle it. Let him take control. Let him take charge. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy precious promises. We thank thee for what thou hast done for us. We thank thee, O God, for thy sacrifice for us, that we could be saved from our sins. We thank thee for thy example. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to live as much as possible like thee, to be like thee as much as possible, to walk as Christ-like servants of thee, Lord. We pray that thou would give us the ability to serve thee. We pray that thou would give us the ability to live as peaceably as possible, to not seek to avenge ourselves, but to put everything in thy hands, for we know that thou art just, and we know that thou wilt bring everything into judgment in the end. Thou wilt bring everything into balance in the end, and we know that thou truly art in control. Help us, O God, to submit our life to thee, to trust thee completely. And we know, O God, that thy promises are sure, that thy word is yea and amen. And we ask, O God, that thou would help us and strengthen thy people. Fill us all with thy spirit. Give us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise the Lord. Number 25, Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have his way. Your sorrows will and let God have his way. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Let go and let God have Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.